All right. Isn't it sad that I struggle to remember certain verses of the Bible, but I can repeat that entire song? Well, thank you all for coming. This is week 58 of our BBFN time study, March 30th, 2022.
Oh. A little bit of an echo there. Okay, and before we
get going, we'll start with a prayer, so please bow your heads with me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together.
We ask you to be with us today through the power of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and get some insight into the end times as we discuss the apocalyptic vision that you gave the Apostle John. Sometimes this can be difficult, Lord, but we know with your help, we don't have to struggle with it, that we can just accept it for what it says.
We ask you for this, and we pray for this in Jesus' name, Father. And I also want to ask you, Father, today to pray for the family of Maria Dolores Guerra. As I was standing outside the church this morning a little while ago, as we just arrived, one of the workers next door, apparently they lost their 10-year-old daughter. And being
Catholic, they asked if we could possibly
offer prayers for this little girl. And of course, we know that, you know, the prayers now have to go to the family. That Maria Dolores Guerra,
at 10 years old, is now in your hands.
And so we offer prayers this morning for her family
and for her friends,
that they could be given some strength, spiritual strength,
and support and help in knowing that she is with the Lord.
She is in a far, far better place. And so I fulfill the promise I made to her gladly by praying for this little girl and for especially for her family as they go through this time of pain and suffering. And so we bring her up to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. This lady spoke so fast, and she was struggling, obviously, that it was hard for me to get the details. But I had enough details to know that I was able to ask how many years Countess Anderson was a girl before she died, passed away. She was 10 years old. And so she was asking if, you know, she was asking this church
to do like the Catholic churches. Catholic churches, you offer prayers for the dead. And I said, what we can do is we can pray. I said, that's what we can do. We can pray. So she said, thank you very much. And I promised her we would pray. So really, the prayers are for the family at this point. Because the girl's in the hands of the Lord. Yeah, don't mess with her. Whatever you do. I spent hours fixing this in the morning.
One here and a place here.
I know.
Your head might be too big for this mic.
Okay, it's possible. I have a big head. Very, very possible.
I didn't say that. This
is your mic.
Yeah.
We got this mic in. It was just shipped in from Pope Church. It was donated to us from Pope Church. Richard Hunt's church in the United States. And it was very nice of them to donate it.
It'll work. It's good.
Feels fine, but... Testing 1, 2, 3. Is that working okay?
Yeah.
I can also do Casey at the bat.
The outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mud Bowl 9 that day. The score stood 6-3. It was the 1-8 left to play.
What was that verse in the Bible? Testing. All right. I'm not going to touch it. I'm just trying to leave it exactly as it is then. All right. Okay. So moving on. Any interesting stuff? Anything besides the 8.5-hour power outage last night? That was a long power outage. Okay. So this is what I'm going to talk to you next is very quickly is more of a public service announcement. Does anybody here have a legal entity in Panama? Foundation, corporation, for anything? Does anybody here have a hand go up there, hand go up there? Okay. Well, there's always been a law called Law 52, which required that you keep, you know, certain records. However, they passed recently, and the attorneys are putting this out to everybody. They passed recently Law 254, which put teeth into this thing. So, in fact, Jim should be hearing this. I don't know. Okay. But essentially, they passed it late last year. The old law, 52, establishes that if you have one of these private, you're supposed to be keeping accounting records, okay? It can be real minimal accounting records that you keep, just what you spend and everything else. But what they've done now is with law 254, you must provide your accounting records every year to your resident agent for your legal entity, the agent for your foundation, the agent for your corporation. And you have to give it to them within 4 months at the end of the year, so you have to provide your accounting records by no later than April 30th. And they have to be kept by the resident agent in a confidential manner, and if you don't supply them, the fines will go from $5,000 to $1,000,000. And they can suspend the rights of the legal entity. They can kill your corporation or kill your foundation. All right, so what they're trying to do is comply with the United States. The United States putting pressure on all these small countries because we're all drug dealers, you know, and they got to stop the drug traffic flow. But the problem is now they can just simply go to the attorneys instead of individuals and say, give us your records and match them up to your foundations that you are the resident agent of. Well, I have these, but I don't have for these entities. Well, they don't have them. If your resident agent doesn't have these records, that's the fine. The state can apply against you. All right, so you have to do some minimum records, and you have to supply these to your resident agent every year by April 30th. In fact, we just made an appointment with a CPA accountant down here in Boquete, and he just, real simple stuff. He says, we can just put one page thing, and you'll have something you can transmit. He'll put it together, but it has to be an actual accounting statement. It has to be professionally done. It can't just be you give receipts over. That's part of the law. Now, Dale, there's tons of articles being written about this. I read a half a dozen different law firms. This one was probably the best put together. If you want a copy of it, Dale has a copy of it, explains the whole thing in detail. Anybody want a copy of this? Marie, behind you. Again, this is just public service announcement. You do what you want. It's your corporation. It's your entity. But if you want a copy of it, Dale has it right there. I can't hear you. No, this is all Panama. This is all Panama. This is Panama. Panama is saying you now have to make sure if they go to the resident agents for any of these corporations, any private entity, any foundation, and they don't have these records that you haven't supplied them, that's the fine they can apply against you. Minimum $5,000, maximum $1,000,000. So it's kind of important. Any legal entity in Panama, it applies to. Okay, let's go past this now. That was just to spread this around. If you know friends or family or anybody who's got a legal entity in Panama, this applies to them also. Okay, so we were ending last week with the new heaven and earth and the lake of fire. We were talking about how we're going to live with God with our new glorious bodies. Going to be transformed from a lowly body to his glorious body. We talked about the city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, how absolutely amazing it's going to look. Hard to describe the wonder of the holy city, of the new Jerusalem that comes down, all of the different jewels it's going to be made out of. It is going to be a huge city. 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. It is going to be an absolutely massive city where all of God's eternal people are going to live in end times. And there's only going to be two things left, the eternal city, the new heaven and earth, and the lake of fire. Somebody said it's going to be about almost the size of the moon or about something close to that. A cube, possibly a pyramid. The overall size is enormous. Same distance from Maine to Florida. The square footage would be approximate size of the moon. All right, so this is going to be an absolutely monstrous thing. Probably look like that if it was placed on top of the earth. And you can see the pearly gates at the bottom with the jewels and gates made of massive pearls. Far from Santa Paula to Omaha, Nebraska, 6,000 miles around the outside. If you were to walk around the outside walls, it'd be 6,000 miles, about a quarter of the circumference of the earth. So big. And it's going to be have 12 gates made of massive pearls. The foundations are going to be covered in jewels. We discussed all this last week, all the different types of jewels with gates, massive gates of pearls, and how we're going to all going to be living with God in this walls of jasper, streets of pure gold, so refined they'll be as clear as glass. So it's we discussed last week, this is going to be just an amazing place for us to live. And it's not going to need any sun because it's going to have the glory of God everywhere. And that's the street coming from the throne with the river of life coming from the throne and the trees of life giving their fruit on down the main street. And this is, of course, one of the giant gates here that you're seeing in all these amazing pictures that we're showing. If you're online, you're not going to be able to see these pictures. But we have some pretty amazing pictures of these to see here in this. And it ends with, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from Revelation 21:27. And this shows the final eternal state of God's plan for his creation. All evil has been removed. All that remains is a perfectly holy environment where God and his people will dwell forever. Okay. Any comments on the city before we move on to chapter 22? It's a pretty amazing place that he's building for his people. And apparently, it could already have been spoken into life and be someplace else, because we know Jesus told us that his Father's house has many mansions, many rooms. So this may be a place that's already been prepared. Anyone else? Okay, let's read chapter 22, the first five verses. It says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Okay, so that is the introduction to chapter 22. So we're going to see a river of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God down the middle of the street, and on either side, the tree of life yielding its fruit. The river of provision comes right from God's throne. It's where it says it comes from. Because it comes from God, it cannot be anything other than pure and abundant. God's provision in the New Jerusalem is described as pure, absolute, unpolluted waters. Its waters are literal waters of a nature and quality answering to that of the golden city to which they belong. Man on earth never knew such waters, as men on earth never knew such a city. But this city is a sublime reality. Throughout the Old Testament, prophets used the picture of a river as a powerful expression of richness, provision, and peace. We see this in Isaiah 48:18, Zechariah 14:8, and Ezekiel 47:1-9. We also see this from Psalm 46 that says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. So we see this river of life being talked about in a number of places of the Old Testament. I just gave this one, Psalm 36, because it talks about how this will make glad the city of God. Jump in if you have any questions. It says, down the middle of the great city, street of the city, on each side of the river will stand the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. Here we see another picture of the city, the river coming down, almost being held by the hand of God. I like this one. I really like this picture when I saw it. I thought this was beautifully done. The Bible begins with a tree of life in Genesis 3, which man was not allowed to eat from after sinning at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we see this tree of life again. What does this mean for us? Everlasting life.
Any knowledge.
Knowledge. Okay. The tree of life means knowledge. What else?
Before Adam and Eve were, they were under sin's control. But now they're not, we won't be, so this, we won't be able to partake of this tree of life.
Okay. I'm not sure if it means knowledge. Because in Genesis we had two trees. We had the tree of life and we had the tree of knowledge, and they were forbidden from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But we don't know for sure. Yes?
I'm expecting all my questions to be answered.
Yes. All your questions to be answered.
It points to restoration of all things by God.
Restoration of all things?
What started, before the fall of man, it now returns to that state.
Yeah, we were forced out of the garden, away from the tree of life after the fall of man, after Adam sinned. And so now we here at the end, we see this tree of life once again. Any other comments?
It's just a complete representation of how things should have been from the beginning. So it's there because it was there in the beginning.
So God started with a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, nothing but perfection, man living in immortality with him, walking side by side, all pleasure, no pain. And here again, and now we see it being restored in this holy city that comes down from heaven. Yeah, those are good answers. Question one. I asked you, what is the purpose of the tree of life and its abundant yielding of fruit, the 12 kinds of fruit? What's the purpose? Yes.
Well,
you, I think you answered some of it.
Yeah.
Right.
Each fruit or vegetable has a purpose for healing. And the leaves, and you can think of, turmeric, which is very powerful, and garlic, ginger, ginkgo, ginseng, they all have a purpose. And, and because it might change every month, there's so many different kind of fruits and vegetables, maybe we'll have a change every month and, benefits every month. We'll be healthy and healing. And
okay. All right. Anyone else? God's provision for sustaining us in heaven. So if we didn't have this, we wouldn't be sustained. We'd die. At this point, we can't die. At this point, we're with God forever. We're immortal. What's that? I don't know. I'm asking you. What's the purpose of fruit in heaven? If we're living in immortality with God, then what's the purpose of the fruit?
I think there are certain pleasures in life, and
eating is one of them. Right. Okay. That's a good answer. About 12 different kinds. We've seen that number 12 a lot of times in this so far.
It's a complete number.
We saw a lot of this number 12. We saw the 12 gates. We saw the 12 pearls. We saw the 12 foundations. We saw the 12 apostles, the 12 names in the gates, the 12 angels above the gates. We've seen this number 12 come up a lot. Now we see it here with the tree of life, 12 kinds of fruit. What's that?
No donuts.
It's all healthy stuff.
We don't like to be bored, so
there's no carbs in this story. What's that? How do we know? This is only what we're given in the vision. We don't know if there's more. I hope there's ice cream. What's that? Well, the man eating from that tree was always good. There was never any problem with eating from the tree of life. Man fell when he ate from the forbidden tree of knowledge. It's not also the tree of knowledge. Man fell after sinning from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was forbidden from eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was fine. That wasn't the problem in the Garden of Eden. So there's no more tree of good and evil in this garden, at least not what we're told. It's just basically the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit. And I thought that was just kind of interesting, 12 kinds of fruit, you know? And do we need it? Need? I don't think so. I think Richard's got the answer. Richard, you know, this is one of the enjoyments of life, one of the enjoyments of heaven, you know, one of the pleasures of heaven. What does this say about our eternal dependence on God? Anything? He's going to have this river. That indicates we're going to be drinking. He's going to have a tree with food. Indicates we're going to be eating.
He's going to provide everything we need.
Going to have the light. There's not going to be any sun or moon. So he provides everything that we're going to need for enjoying him through eternity. Does that make sense? Okay. It says it yields its fruit each month. Does this indicate that we'll still be aware of or keep track of time? There's no sun or moon. How do we know it's yielding its fruit each month?
Because the fruit changes.
Most people don't seem to think that there will be any time in heaven. I'm not so sure that we won't be aware of time, but yet most people seem to think there'll simply be no time. I don't know the answer to this. I'm asking you. Yes.
Well, I think time will be irrelevant, meaning that we don't have to abide by it anymore. You know, you don't have to be a certain place at a certain time, etc. The concept of time will be totally different, more seasonal than hours, minutes, seconds, etc.
Well, certainly won't be any day and nights. Yeah, there won't be any day and night, so that's for sure.
The angel in Revelation 10:6 says there will be no more time. I mean, some people have messed up their Bibles and called that delay, but it's...
Read that verse. Revelation 10:6.
And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. Mine says, but the word is chronos, it's time. Right.
That is not referring to this, though. That is referring to the arrival of what's coming. Right. All right, that's not a verse that states there'll be no more time.
Yeah, okay.
That's referring to an arrival of something happening. So
it does specifically use the word month.
Yeah.
That itself relates
more
to
seasonal.
Time. So, but it still relates to time. It may not mean minutes, seconds, whatever, but
right.
But a month is made up of minutes, seconds, hours, days,
okay.
Weeks.
This is an academic discussion because it's not going to matter to us really, but it's just interesting, you know. I agree that, you know, we're probably going to, it's going to be irrelevant. I'm just not sure we're not going to be completely unaware of it. Mm-hmm. It's hard to say.
I just don't see God living in time. I mean,
right.
He sees forever ahead and behind all at once.
It's that last question that I have the most interest in. It says, the leaves of the tree for the healing of nations. Why do nations need healing in heaven? That's the one I want to hear from you guys more than all the rest of these questions. Go ahead, give me the answer. I'm dying to know.
I looked it up and it says seven holy herbs, Druid priest healers, the seven sacred herbs were clover, henbane, mistletoe, monkshood, park flower, primrose, vervain. So maybe, you know,
our bodies are glorified, perfect bodies at this point.
Yeah,
Everybody in heaven has a resurrected, glorified, perfect, immortal body.
It's not for us.
So what do you think this means? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's a tough one. It's a real tough one. You really have to do a little research on what the original words are for that one. Let's go through this. So regarding the street and the river, John may be describing a large street with a river flowing down the middle and large trees or series of trees that grow with roots on either side of the river. John Walvoord, the theologian, says the visual picture presented is that the river of life flows through the middle of the city and the tree is large enough to span the river so that the river is in the midst of the street and the tree is on both sides of the river. Wonderful. I hope it is that way. It won't bother me if it's not that way. Some believe that the tree of life is the celestial counterpart to the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden from Genesis 2 and 3, and that this tree will provide for all those who are immortal. But, once again, if you're immortal, it's not provision of necessity, it's provision of pleasure and enjoyment. 12 kinds of fruit. It's impossible to know for sure the reason. But everywhere in this eternal city, we see 12s, 12 gates, 12 angels on the gates, 12 tribes and the names on the gates, 12 foundations with the 12 names of the 12 apostles. It's everywhere. This seems to be an important number to God in how he's built and planned everything. Right? The way he's organized everything, 12 seems to be an integral part of this. We don't know specifically the reason for it, but there's no question that God could have just made a tree of life with one fruit that we would have enjoyed forever. He could have made it that we just enjoyed this fruit forever. Didn't have to be 12. God could have made us enjoy one fruit for the rest of eternity, and we would have been happy with that. But for some reason, this is integral in how he's built this city and how he's building our eternity. And it's an interesting question. It's one of those ones I want to find out, like Jim wants to find out when we get there. Because no one seems to have a very good answer for this. And yet we know that God does not do anything harum-scarum or half-based. He does everything for a reason. And so it's an interesting question. The leaves of the tree. Now the word for healing, therapeia, does not imply illness in the original Greek. A better way to translate it would be life-giving, health-giving, or therapeutic. So the leaves of the tree can be likened to supernatural vitamins, since vitamins are taken primarily not to treat illness, but to promote general health. So this healing, this word, and you go back to the original Greek, is not referring to correcting some sort of injury. Right, it's more therapeutic, more life-giving, more health-giving. Right, so that's why when you first read this in the English, it kind of throws you off because the first question naturally is, why would we need it? Yeah. But if the purpose is to enjoy God and enjoy our time with Him and everything else, this like the 12 fruits, may be there to help us enjoy that time. A little louder for me. Well, we're going to be with God forever with Him. I mean, He's the one who builds and sustains everything. Yeah. Right. He has to sustain all of creation. Yes, yes. Entropy. The law of entropy is reversed. Right. Right. Sure. Right. The law of entropy says everything degrades over time. Cells get changed out every 7 years, as Richard put, and so we slowly die, the body ages. But here, Everything will be regenerated continuously. We live in immortality with God.
But he's taking care of us for eternity, so he wants to keep our body healthy.
He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy our time with him. He wants us to have... Got a problem there?
Yeah, for me.
Yes.
Oh, they must be doing something with the roof for the tar smoke or something. Okay.
There's an interesting thought.
Okay.
There are companies that actually send you, like Harry and David's, they send you as a gift thing you can give to other people. It's a fruit a month, and it's never the same fruit. And you're very excited every month when you get a new box and you don't know what that fruit's going to be. So isn't this kind of exciting that if you get a whole different fruit every month, even it's different.
Ah, okay.
12 different fruits,
although,
12 different enjoyments.
Although it can't possibly be never the same fruit, because after 30, 40 months, you'd run out of different types of fruit.
No, every 12 months is
a
different
fruit. Oh, I see what you're saying.
Every 12 months is a different
fruit. It sounded miraculous the way you put it. Good point. All right, does this make sense to everyone? I couldn't come across a better explanation than this, and it really helped when you went back to the original Greek, that it wasn't talking about actual healing. Okay?
But if we have perfect bodies, if God has created, given us a perfect body, why would we need this?
Yeah.
To regenerate, I mean.
That's why I think it's more for our enjoyment, our living with him. I think it's more, you know, to assist us in eternity more than what we actually need physically. Okay, it can't be what we needed physically to sustain us, because that wouldn't make any sense. Yeah. And there's a lot of questions we're going to have to ask about this when we get there. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Revelation 22:3. Okay, since the fall, man and creation have lived with the effect of the curse described in Genesis 3:16-19. Sorrow and pain and childbirth for women, friction between the sexes, the necessity of hard and often futile work for man's sustenance, and most of all, death. Here we see it says, there's not going to be any of this in heaven. Oop, I lost it. In the new heaven and new earth, the curse is done away with forever. Instead, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and everything therein shall be holy and pure. And that's an amazing change from what we're seeing and experience now. If we look at the book of Revelation and how the vision is given to John at the end, we see, and we take it literally, we see that when God comes down from heaven at his second coming, he's coming at the worst possible time for man. Everything has collapsed. I mean, the world has been destroyed from the bowls of wrath and the seven trumpet judgments. Everything that the Antichrist and the unholy trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet have promised has turned out to be false. Famine, suffering, death. There's out of 7 billion or 8 billion people, there's probably only a couple hundred million left at the most. It's just a mess. Jesus comes down at the worst possible time. From that point on, Jesus gives us a 1,000-year millennial reign of peace with the first resurrection. First resurrection happens. We rise in Christ, all those who belong to God. We rise with him when he comes down. We meet him in the air, and we reign with him in total peace for 1,000 years. After which, there's one final war as after Satan is released. And then we have the white throne judgment, and then we have this. All right? So this plan really takes away everything. Everything's been done away with now, all of evil. Satan is now joined the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire, and now everything is done away with. Not only are we living in peace and happiness, but he's provided things for us to enjoy. Fruits and clear, pure waters and therapeutic leaves and everything else necessary for a glorified body that doesn't suffer from entropy, as Richard said, to enjoy itself.
In this timeline, are the unregenerate still on the earth, or is this...
Oh, no. We're only have two places left now. the city, and the lake of fire. That's where we're at. We're everything's been judged. Everything's been said. Everything's been made new. And so we have the new heaven, the new earth, the city, the holy city of God, where we're all living, and the lake of fire is the only other thing that exists. At this point, anyway, the vision. Charles Spurgeon says, "Henceforth, eternal praises to his name. The throne of God is the throne of the Lamb. It is the throne of righteousness, but no less a throne of grace. There on the throne of the Almighty, mercy reigns. According to the merit of the sacrifice and the virtue of the atonement, all the statutes and decrees of the kingdom of heaven are issued. The altar and the throne have become identical. From that throne, no fiery bolt can ever again be hurled against the believer, for it is the throne of the Lamb as well as the throne of God." And his servants will worship him. Heaven will be a place of work and service for God's people. However, this is a picture of the pure blessedness of joyful service centered on God rather than the arduous, curse-stained toil that man was sentenced to by God after the fall. I'll bet you if you ask most Christians when they read some of this and they see how we're going to be praising God forever and worshiping God forever.
We'll be gardening.
I'll bet you that most Christians, when they think about that, think it's going to be tedious. I mean, all we're going to be doing is just worshiping God forever and praising God forever, nothing else. I mean, it's most Christians, if they really were to admit it, there's got to be more than that. That sounds really tedious. That's because our minds can't fathom the way heaven is going to be, all right? It's going to be worship and glorifying God in everything that we do. God is going to provide all kinds of things for us to do in heaven. All kinds of things. And everything that we do will be done in worship and praise to God. And I think it's going to be something we can't yet, with our human minds, fully grasp or understand. But I've heard people say that before. I don't get it. Is that all we're going to be doing? No. That's not all we're going to be doing. It's going to be an amazing place. And I think it's going to be very unbelievably exciting, permanently interesting. Any other comments? But worship will be part of our work and service for God. Oh, some other pictures I came across. There are the four creatures that are always around the throne 24 hours a day, the 24 elders and their thrones, and of course the heavenly choir on either side of the throne with the heavenly light, the sea of glass beneath their feet. Here's another one with everyone worshiping before the throne and the four creatures depicted in a different way. Revelation 22:4 says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." That's interesting. What does this verse imply about our future relationship with God? I gave you a hint because there's a lot in this verse. What does this verse imply about our future relationship with God? They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
I think it'll be an incredibly close relationship.
Close relationship? That would certainly be sure. Anybody else?
Yeah, it'll be an intimate relationship, a face-to-face intimate relationship, and there's nothing any longer that's going to obscure our vision of Christ, like we have now. We've got sin,
right.
We've got worries, we've got idols, we have things that take its place. There's not going to be any of that anymore.
Yeah, what's that going to be like, being standing next to, as close as you are to Jim, with God, standing face-to-face with God? What's that going to be like?
Awesome. The only ones who are able to do that, of course, if he doesn't look like Jim. But I mean, the only...
We don't know. We don't know what she will look like. I've heard that, so it's really funny now. People start referring to it and giving it a gender. You know, I always thought that's kind of funny. But what else? What does this imply?
Glorious relationship.
Glory?
Really close relationship.
Yeah, it's going to be different. There's no question about it. There are 16 different verses in the Bible to discuss how no man has or can see God. Here are some examples. From Exodus 33, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. 1 John, the epistle, chapter 4, no one has ever seen God. So we have 16 verses in the Bible that no man has or can see God. Physically, you would die. All right? That's what the Bible tells us. Our bodies are not made to be able to sustain the presence or the glory of God. It would probably burn us to cinder. We don't know for sure, but we can't. We simply can't. The Bible tells us this. However, heaven will be a place where God's people will see his face, a place of intimate face-to-face fellowship with God. Moses was denied the privilege of seeing God face-to-face, but everyone in heaven shall see his face. Will be right there in his presence. This is big, big, big change. It means that we're going to have bodies physically capable of withstanding the presence of God. That's a big difference from our bodies today. Any comments or thoughts? They shall see his face. By which I understand two things from Charles Spurgeon. First, they shall see literally and physically with their risen bodies, actually look into the face of Jesus. And secondly, that spiritually their mental faculties will be enlarged so that they shall be unable to look into the very heart and soul and character of Christ so as to understand him, his work, his love, his all in all as they never understood him before. Now, I agree with this comment from Charles Spurgeon. I don't think we're going to be in heaven with our long list of questions asking for the answers to all these things. I think part of our new glorified bodies and new glorified minds, we're going to have this information already with us.
Exodus 24:9 says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself, yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank. They didn't see his face.
They didn't see his face.
It was probably Christ.
They saw a representation. If you go back and read the original, they saw a representation. But they didn't see God face to face. They can't. They simply can't see God and survive.
Yeah, I know that. Yeah.
What's your point?
I just saying they did. I don't think we can say that nobody ever saw God. I think it was Christ that they saw, not God. But,
okay.
But they did see a manifestation of God.
They saw a representation, a manifestation. But they couldn't have seen God face to face. They wouldn't have been able to survive. The Bible says, I can show you 16 different verses that describe this and what would happen to you if you did. We simply aren't physically able. But this is a very good representation here from Charles Spurgeon of what's going to happen to us. It's going to be, a complete change, and not just in our bodies, but in our minds. Paul also anticipated a greater fulfillment of our seeing the face of God. He said in 1 Corinthians, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I shall know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So in that day there will be nothing that obscures our vision of Jesus. This will be the greatest glory of heaven, to know God, to know Jesus more intimately and wonderfully than we could ever on earth. It's the chief blessing of heaven, the cream of heaven, the heaven of heaven, that the saints shall there see Jesus. So it's hard for us to understand now, but I think really it's going to be so amazing and so wonderfully changed, that we're not going to be sitting there asking questions. I think the knowledge is going to be ours. Our minds will be changed, enlightened, enlarged. Our bodies will be immortal. I think it's just an amazing change that's going to happen to us, or total metamorphosis. Metal. Okay.
Yeah, their mirrors weren't like our mirrors.
Right. But the message isn't the material. The message is how we see. Yeah. But you're right. Good point. It says the name will be on their foreheads. The redeemed, besides being part of God's eternal family, shall be God's cherished personal possession. His name on our foreheads will leave no doubt as to who we belong to forever. He claimed us as his own before the foundation of the world. We entered our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it basically says we're going to have the name of God on our foreheads. This will be part of our worship and glory of God. I don't think it's going to be anything. I think it's going to be a wonderful thing. I mean, if you see all the junk people tattoo themselves with today, you know, to have the name of God as you walk around in heaven would be a glorious thing. But we take this literally. The name will be on our foreheads, his name. Which name? We don't know. God has many names to us right now. We don't know exactly which name we're talking about. It won't matter, but we will have the name of God in our foreheads in heaven. Revelation 22:5 says there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We saw this same statement in chapter 21 when it was talking about the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So the glory of God will supply all light in our eternal home with him. There'll be no dark corners where his light will not reach. Right? And that's just an amazing thing to think about. I mean, you know, I mean, we're all going to have be living there with God. I assume we're all going to be living someplace. I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about opening up the closet and there being no more light. And don't ask me if we'll have clothes. I don't know. But we'll have no need of light anywhere in this city. God will shine in every place and in every corner.
We're going to come to the place where we have robes. So.
Uh-huh. Are they permawash?
I don't know. They're white. They've been washed.
We don't know. Okay. It says in 22:6, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. So what he's talking about here is everything he's just told you in Revelation chapter 22, 1 through 5. The river of life, the water of life, the throne of God, the trees of the 12 fruits, the leaves. Everything we just read about in these first five verses are trustworthy and true. All right? These are the things must soon take place. Now, you find theologians who will tell you now that we're at the end of 22, at the end of Revelation, that this does not mean just the first five verses. This means everything in the vision, all right? Because we're coming to the very end. And he's saying everything in this vision are trustworthy and true. Chapter 1 introduced the theme of Revelation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The epilogue will now provide a fitting conclusion to the apocalypse by pointing out what is to be the believer's response. This postscript, also for the final time in Scripture, invites non-believers to come to a saving faith in Christ before it is forever too late. So we have reached now the epilogue portion of the vision that Jesus brings to John, the Apostle John. Right? We're going to be concluding now in the verses that go forward. And there'll be one final time where there'll be an invitation to non-believers to come to a saving faith. Remember, this vision was given to John when? Give me an approximate date when this vision was given to John.
100 AD.
He says 100 AD.
Maybe 96.
96. Most theologians believe John died at around 100 AD and that he was, we don't know for sure, so it could be either one. But most believe he died at around 100 AD. And that he was incarcerated in the Isle of Patmos around 95-96 AD, which is when he wrote the vision. That's the best interpretation from most theologians. Is it exactly accurate? I have no idea. But sometime towards the end of the first century when this was written, we see here, when this thing was written, it gives blessings to everybody who studies this vision. It's the only book that gives blessings to everybody who studies it. And obeys it, studies it and obeys it, you get blessings for this. And so at this point in time when this vision was given, we're going to see as we go a little further into this end chapter, there's also a final call to come to a saving faith. Okay? Because God doesn't want all this. He doesn't want his people to go through this. So it said in Revelation 22:6, he sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Here we see, have a summation statement for the entire apocalyptic vision given to the Apostle John. Its purpose is plainly stated, to show his servants what is going to take place. God wants his children, us, to be aware of everything we have studied about end times over the last 58 sessions. He wants us to be prepared and to be faithful. All right? He's giving this vision to his servants. This is important to him that we know this. We've studied a lot in these 58 sessions. It's taken us almost 2 years. There's a lot here. If we have a concluding session next week, which we might, because we probably won't get through this, we are also going to conclude with current modern-day situations that are happening, which seem to lead almost perfectly into a 7-year tribulation. Right? They're happening today. So if we conclude next week, if we don't conclude today and we conclude next week, we are going to have discussion about what's happening today in the world now, politically, geographically, militarily, about how this seemingly is leading into a perfect tribulation period. Does it mean that it's happening? No, but the events that are happening today fit unbelievably nicely with what we have studied, especially in chapter 6 with the opening of the seven seals. So that's how we're going to end this formal part of the study when we finish it, probably next week. We'll definitely finish next week. We're probably not going to be able to finish today. Any questions about this? These words are for his servants. It's not for the unregenerate because they won't believe it anyway. The person who doesn't have the mind of God, we're told in Corinthians, can't understand the things of God. The person who doesn't have the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of God. So this vision given to us through the Apostle John is for the servants. It's for the elect of God. It says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22:7 keeps the words, obey the words. There's various ways it's written. The meaning is the same. It is an admonition to understand Revelation as best as you can and try and keep it as best as you can. How many Christians do you think are knowledgeable of and do their best to keep or obey the words of the prophecy of this book? Now, this is a blessing. Right, basically, it's a blessing. But I think you'll find that most Christians think they have a good knowledge of end times and really don't, of the specifics. There's a lot in these 58 sessions that we discussed. I still have people today who I thought had really good end times knowledge that think, oh, well, you know, this vaccine must be the mark of the beast. It can't be the mark of the beast. There's no one to worship. No one is asking you to worship anybody yet. You haven't reached that point. The mark of the beast requires you to worship someone who is not God. We haven't reached that point yet. And these are people who I thought, and they go, oh yeah, that's right. There's a lot that has to happen before we get to the mark of the beast. We haven't gotten there yet.
Same would apply to the implants.
Any of that stuff. Is it leading up to it? Is it making it more easy for that to happen? Certainly, I would agree with that 100%. Okay, but so there's a reason why the blessings are given throughout the Book of Revelation. I think there's like 5 or 6 blessings. There's a lot here to keep. There's a lot to remember. As we discussed way back in chapter 1, Revelation is the only canonical book that offers blessing to those who read it, study it. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. That's the first blessing. What are your thoughts about that? You guys are here for a reason. You're interested in end times. God is blessing us for studying it, for reading it, for taking it to heart.
Well, some of the things had already happened. So, I mean, it was some of this was imminent. Not 22, but part of Revelation.
Okay. Richard makes a very, very good point. If you did not have the book of Revelation, all right, as a Christian, you'd be, God's supposed to be taking care of, the world's supposed to be getting better. I mean, what would you be thinking? You'd be lacking a large piece of knowledge about what is happening in the world today. Revelation explains to us, now there's a lot you can go back in the Old Testament, you can read about future prophecies, but Revelation gives us an orderly, systemic picture of what is going to happen at end times to make us aware so that, while we're sitting there waiting for the great awakening and everyone to come and get better in life, and meanwhile the world is collapsing around us, we're not sitting there scratching our heads saying, I don't get this. What's happening to the world? Well, Revelation paints a very, very clear, vivid picture for us. It says the world is going to get worse as we get towards end times. It's going to get so bad that people around the world are going to be begging for someone to save them and put an end to the anarchy, and in their hope and fear and trash circumstances, they're going to turn to an antichrist. They're going to turn to a false savior to give them this peace and put an end to this violence, because they're going to be so desperate. It's going to provide conditions for an antichrist, a false savior, to come into the world. So it can't get better. It's going to have to get worse in order to provide the conditions for the arrival of an antichrist. Yes. Prevents Satan from giving us false hopes.
Yeah, and false messiahs.
False messiahs. Yeah, I mean, as soon as if we get to the point, and I think it's very possible now that we are reaching there, where everything gets famine and everything else, and all of a sudden somebody arises that can make East settle with West and can stop a lot of this stuff. That is your number one indicator that we have reached end times: a world in chaos and somebody arising who presumably can make peace. That's your first indicator, your most major indicator that we have reached a very dangerous point. We have reached the end time.
It's given you enough information, not necessarily that you have to understand it or understand every part of it, but it gives you enough information that you can be very watchful of what's to come.
Someone said, I read the last chapter and we win.
I've read the last chapter and we win. Right. But if you didn't know what was going to precede it, you'd be missing a lot.
Right.
Right? I mean, if you know all this, right, then you should be thinking about becoming stronger in fellowship with other Christians, because we're going to have. If you remember what's said in Revelation 13, we're only going to have each other left. Everyone else is going to be pretty much against us, because we're not going to have the mark of the beast. We're going to have trouble even shopping. We're going to have all kinds. We went through all this before, right? We're going to be We're going to be persecuted during this time. There's going to be suffering during this time. I mean, Christians who know this and study this should be looking to form strong fellowships among themselves, because we're all we're going to have left during this time of chaos and violence and anarchy.
And it highlights the importance of the Great Commission.
Highlights the importance of the Great Commission. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts? Tyler's still struggling with that TV. So, I'm going to end this here today, because we can't finish in the time that we have and still go over what's happening right now in the world. Because what's happening in the world is definitely leads into a lot of this stuff. And so next week, when we finish the formal presentation of Revelation, we will also be ending with current events, right? Current worldwide events. So write some things down, some questions down, things that you're seeing, things that you are, because we're going to go into current end times events and how some of these seem to be matching up with what we're seeing in Revelation. Obviously, you could go back to World War I or World War II and probably make a similar claim. You know, but there's a lot here that's matching up in terms of even the seals in chapter 6. And so we'll finish by discussing some of that. And so think about some current events you might want to talk about, and we'll finish with looking at the situation around the world in this. But any final questions or thoughts for today? I wish what? You wanted to get to 11?
I said, I wish we could have. When he says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still.
Ah, yes. Well, that's okay. I mean, the main thing is that, you know, he says that he's going to be coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. All right, now, of course, what soon means to God, what soon means to us is totally different. God has a complete different perspective of time than we do. He probably doesn't even consider it. We've been sitting around waiting for Jesus for what? Since Jesus came, we're to almost 2,000 years, slightly less than 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross. That seems a long time to us. For God, I guarantee you, it's not even the blink of an eye. All right, so it's a whole different perspective on time that we have than God has. Any other final thoughts for today? Okay, so we're going to jump into the end. Next week, we'll look at some current events that are happening as we finish. And do we need to leave the tables up for tomorrow? No? Just leave the chairs and put the tables away. Okay, would somebody like to close us in prayer? I need a volunteer to close us in prayer. Do you want to leave? Who's going to close us?
I did it last
time. Oh, you'll do it? Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Bible study. We thank you and we praise you for our teacher, Brother Bob, who's done such a wonderful job with this Bible study for such a long time. And we are so grateful, Father, that you have given us the book of Revelation, your roadmap for us to know to see things that are coming and also to keep us in faith. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the senior leadership of our church. And we thank you for one of your greatest blessings, the Christian fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We love you so much. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.